O Lord God, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we declare that you are the one and only God. Yes. That there is no other God before you, beside you, there is no other God, and we worship you and you alone. Our lives are wholly yours, and you are wholly ours. Yes. And Lord, we always want to proclaim that you're the one and only. Yes. Name above every name, and one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, let us be among the first. We don't want the rocks to have to cry out. We want to be the ones to say it. We want to be the ones to proclaim it everywhere we go that Jesus Christ is the one and only true God. Father, thank you for your people. You have called them holy. You've called them set apart. You have your name on them. You've written their name in your book. You've made a covenant with them. Father, I pray that every person that enters this room will come to know the preciousness of that covenant, the preciousness that they hold in your heart. And I pray, Father, for revelation knowledge of all you've done as part of covenant to bless your people. So you'll open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our heart to perceive and understand all the things that you have done, that we will come short in no good thing, and that we will bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, I am really excited about tonight. To be really honest, finance is one of my favorite subjects in the world, but you never hear me preach on it, very, very rarely. And the reason is I think there's been so many misunderstandings in the body that when people preach on finances, there's this, some people have a little switch that says, oh, you're just trying to get money. Well, those of you who know me know that's not what I don't care about that. What I do care about is that one of the first things God ever gave me in my life was the gift of giving. The Bible talks about a ministry of giving. It says if you have a ministry of giving, do it with liberality. Well, oddly, the first book I ever read of the Bible was Malachi. When I first got saved, I was 15 years old. I was alone in my bedroom. I had one of those little white communion Bibles. And I thought to myself, self, I'm going to read the New Testament, but before I do, I'm going to read the last book of the Old Testament. I don't know why, but I think it was God. Well, when you read Malachi, there's two things that really stand out. One is that God considers the tithe his. It's a big deal to him. He likes tithes. He says it's his. He calls it mine. He talks about that if we don't tithe, we rob God. So here's me, 15 years old, non-Christian home, didn't know anything about God. But, you know, when a baby is first born, the first things that they learn are foundational truths for the rest of their life, whether those are good things or bad things, right? Well, that's true when you're born again. The first things you learn in the first year that you're born again form a foundation. So it's really important, by the way, this isn't my subject, but it's very important when you have a new believer, be careful what you first teach them. The first year of stuff you give them, you'll find 20 years later, they're still talking about it. That's the truth. And so for me, Malachi set a foundation about giving. Now, I really didn't know how to serve God and kind of bumbled around and lived like the rest of the world for 11 years. And then at the age of 26, I realized that my life was really messed up because I wasn't serving God properly. And I knew he wanted lordship, not just for me to be born again. Now, during those years where I wasn't serving him, though, and I'm not proud of this, but I lived in some sin. I was pretty sinful during those years, you know, kid in college, right? But during those years, I understood finance. So even though I was living a sinful life, I was a tither. And I saw God take the financial area of my life and bless it beyond anything imaginable. By the time I was 24 years old, again, now I'm still not wholly committed to the Lord, but by the time I was 24, I was self-employed. I was contracting to the Fortune 500 firms, making really big money, bigger than most of the men in my neighborhood. Now, I knew that God did that. I knew, I understood one thing, that if you give an area to God, he can bless it. If you hold an area back, it's going to be a mess. You might as well give it to God, right? And so at the age of 26, that's when I gave the rest of the areas of my life to God. But I learned it through finance. And the reason that's important to me is For some reason, I learned I never went through the hard stuff that people go through with finances because I learned immediately the system. I somehow just understood the system of finances from that one set of scriptures in Malachi. That's a gift from the Lord. But because of it, I always had faith that if I had a need, God will take care of it. And some things I just innately knew that's a gift. But I want to share those things today. I want to share a lot of the things. And we could talk, honestly, we could talk about finances for a year. There's so much in the Word of God. You know, people who have studied a lot say that Jesus talked more about money than he did other subjects, about healing or anything else. I've never checked that out, but I believe that's probably true. There's a ton we could talk about. So I'm thinking we'll just spend one night, but I want to give you things, some high points that have totally changed my life. I called this financial mastery because one of the things that I think the Bible lends itself to is the idea that money is not to rule over us, but we're to rule over money. It's just a tool. And so one of the things I want to talk about, you've heard where Jesus said in Matthew 6, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is actually a demon spirit. It was a demon god called Mammon that they actually worshipped, not in Israel, hopefully, but you cannot serve God and mammon. So I want to talk about some of the things that can knock us out concerning finance. One is a spirit of poverty. Hopefully no one in here has that. But a person with a spirit of poverty often has grown up with it. Maybe their grandparents were poor. Maybe their parents were poor. And so what happens is the way we grow up tends to establish an identity or a thought process. And a person with poverty will tend to think, this is what I was destined to. I'll never be one of those people that could make money. Now, I was blessed. My dad, we were not rich, but we were not poor either. My dad was the president of his company. And so we always made, there were five kids, so I'm sure they had to balance the budget. But we always had enough. We never missed a meal. We never had a year where we didn't have school supplies. We never knew that. So to me, it was neither here nor there. I didn't crave money, and I didn't care about a big house. And a spirit of poverty, though, will bring, it's like an idea that of feeling poor, feeling like you'll always be poor. It's a spirit of lack. It actually is a spirit, but it can get a hold of your identity. And the reason I say this is that people, there used to be a, hopefully this is working its way out of the body of Christ, but there used to be this fake idea in the body of Christ that poverty was holy. But that is actually contrary to the scriptures. And we could go through lots of scriptures to prove that, but poverty was actually the curse of the law, part of the curse of the law, along with sickness and disease, failure in business. You can go to Deuteronomy 28, and I really encourage you sometimes spend some time looking at Deuteronomy 28. It's the blessings of the law and the curse of the law. And the Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took all that on himself so that he, what did it say? He is the fulfillment of the law to those who believe. That means the blessings are yours. The cursings are not. That means you have been redeemed from poverty, from lack, from sickness, from disease. We could go on that all night long. If you need more information on that, I have a whole set called God's Amazing Covenant, where I go into a lot of detail about some of that. And the reason I talk about the spirit of poverty is people think that serving greed, that is very bad, and Jesus warned us against greed. But the reason I talk about poverty is I've seen that poverty can also become an idol in that it causes people to worry and fear, and their focus, anything that takes your focus off of God, guess what? It's trouble. And poverty is one of the worst things because people who are really struggling, all their waking hours are spent worrying, fretting, how am I going to do it? How am I going to make ends meet? What if I work more and struggle more? And it's all spent really not focused on Jesus. So it's like the opposite of greed. But here's the thing. Often we've seen, not all the time, but somebody with a spirit of poverty may also have a spirit of greed because they've never had it and they've looked down the road at the guy that has the big house and it becomes like a grip on their life. So like I said, poverty can be generational. We're gonna speak some proclamations today that we're going to try to, if you have any of that, we're just going to try to break that off today. And the biggest problem with poverty is you start to see it as your identity. We don't see this so much anymore because of the age bracket, but there were a lot of, there was a season where we saw a lot of people who had lived through the Depression And one thing you saw with them is they would never throw anything away because there was this terrible fear it might happen again. They would be scared to give away a can of beans because what if? It's like hoarders often come from a spirit of lack. It's a worry. What if I don't have enough? So hoard, right? But that's not God, is it? Because God, I'm gonna take us through this, but the kingdom of heaven now belongs to us if we are wholly His. The covenant, once entered into, is a complete, whole, two-way street. Okay, and I'll actually go through some scriptures and prove it. So it's important to get free from that picture in your head. It will always be this way. Whenever you start to feel, this isn't my message, I just want to say this, so if you ever start to feel sad, depressed, worried, fearful, you are believing a lie. Okay? I'm not condemning you. I have been freed from a lot of lies. But what happens is you start to think, it's never going to get any better. I'll always be, whatever, poor or sick, or I'm never going to get, maybe God didn't want to heal me. You start to believe a lie, and by that I mean something that opposes God's word, that opposes His promise. And when you start to believe it, if you start to spiral downward, stop. Don't spiral for months on end. Stop and say, wait a minute. What is the lie I'm believing? The enemy's trying to sell me a bill of goods. Wait a minute, I'm not taking it. The Bible says, above all things, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Listen to me, a person with a poverty mindset will actually draw poverty. Right? It's just a fact. A person with a healing mindset. That's why I hang around with people who are strong in faith. Hang around with people. Hang around with preachers who preach faith, who believe God's word. Amen? Okay, so I want to just say this. You know, we love Psalm, everybody knows Psalm 23 by heart probably, but it's actually talking about provision. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. Now think of a sheep. If a sheep could talk, and he's got a shepherd, and he's talking about a shepherd and saying, I will lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What's that? He gives me more than enough food. He leads me beside still waters, more than enough water. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. In other words, He's going to take care of me. I don't always know where we're going, but He's a good shepherd. He's always going to take care of me to the point where I don't have lack. And that's actually, it talks about a lot of things, mostly peace of soul. But it's also talking that you are going to be taken care of if you wholly serve Jesus. So I'm talking, this is odd, but the, you know, God always reminds me of the prodigal son. Now you remember the prodigal son, he wanted to go have some fun. He was a young man, give me my inheritance now, my half, give me my half. And I'm going to go have some fun, right? And he went out and spent it all basically on wild living, right? Harlots, today we would say sex, drugs, rock and roll. You know, he was a hotshot, right? Kind of an arrogant young kid, I've got it all now. Well, not for long, right? He goes into actual starvation, where he's eating the husks that the pigs are eating. So now he's gone into true poverty, and you know what happens to him? He gets a poverty thinking mindset on him. And what does he say? I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. I can't go back to my father and ask for anything because I already took it all. So I'll just go back and I'll be a servant, right? But there's people in the body of Christ who think about God that way. Well, I'm not worthy. Well, were you worthy to be saved? Of course not. Are we really worthy now? Only with His righteousness. But He wants us to come back and understand the kingdom is ours. What did the boy get? Now, remember this. When the father's looking down the road for him to come, he's looking every day, looking every day. And when he comes, it says he runs to greet him. He falls on his neck and kisses him. And he says, call for the best robe. Not a robe, the best robe. Go get the ring. Go get the shoes. Put them on his feet. Call a feast, right? The father is not so much concerned. He's my son. He says, my son has come home, my son, right? That's who you are. And so notice this, though. The father didn't leave the house and go to the pig barn and say, oh, it's okay, son. It's okay that you've totally blown it. It's okay that you're in sin. Here, I'll just bless you anyway. Here's a ring. Here's a robe. No, no, he waited for the son to come home. There's an idea there of some repentance, some coming home to God and recognizing who's Lord. But then what happens? Boom, it's like you never blew it. Immediately, it's like you never made a mistake. This is awesome. Now, you know, the older brother, you know, who was kind of crabby, He's out in the field, and he's saying, I've always obeyed you. I've obeyed every command you ever got. Here I am. I never left. And this wastrel, this, you know, loser comes home, having spent all your inheritance, and you're rewarding him. He said, I never so much as got a cat, haven't had a calf to have a party with my friends. Father says to him, son, listen to me. Son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. It's almost like the father. The only time I think God seems a little confused. What are you talking about? I never gave you everything I have is yours. Go to the barn, get the calf, start the fire, have a party. It's yours. Everything I have is yours, son. You're always with me. Both sons were having a wrong identity. The first son is thinking of himself as a ne'er-do-well, right? Because he kind of was. The older son thinks he's deeply religious. I've always gotten it right. I've always obeyed your commands. And both of them, the father's saying, son. Now, I know that there's a lot of other interpretations, and teachers talk about all that that means, and I'm not trying to address it. I'm just trying to give you the idea, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours, right? So, the father, I said this, he gives him the full inheritance. You know, even though he's already taken it and spent it, he gives him the best of the best. So, he's basically saying the same to both sons. Everything I have is yours, but you're never going to get it by chasing sin, right? And we're going to kind of go into this later, why some people are so blessed. And once you know, I'm telling you, once you know the keys, you never have to look over your shoulder for finances again. Once you understand the way this works. So I want to do a little proclamation. And I'm sure most of you do not have a spirit of poverty, but let's just all say it for grace for everybody else. I'm going to have you say it, repeat after me. Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Lord, in the name of Jesus.
If I have seen myself as a person stuck in poverty, or a person that will always have just enough to get by, I repent. Your word says that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. I am redeemed. Poverty is part of the curse of the law. Therefore, I reject poverty. I reject poverty thinking. I am your child, part of God's own family. You will always take care of me. In Jesus' name. So let's talk about the other spirit I mentioned. That's the spirit of mammon. I mentioned it was a demon god. Okay, it's not just money. But this demon god would cause a lust for money. It's actually a spirit. It causes a lust for money, things, the desire. Sometimes it's more about the desire to be seen as successful, right? Especially if someone has felt put down a lot. I mentioned before, sometimes poverty and mammon actually work together in a person's life. And sometimes when you see that, you'll actually see manipulation with it and violence with it. Sometimes you'll see, we've actually seen people, God bless them, hallelujah, in the church, that weren't free from those things, and they would work manipulation to try to get people to give them stuff. And you could actually see them come in and work the crowd, you know, and they go from church to church, working, you know, with the power, poor me, you know, I need. Well, that's, I get it. We do like to meet people's needs, but what we saw was that there are people who don't want to work and just know how to work the system. And this is going to sound brutal. Edgar was a huge giver. He loved to give, and I'm a big giver. But we were at one place, and this lady that would always come in, and she would always have this really kind of pathetic look on her face. Now, I'm a big giver, and Edgar said to me, I'm telling you, Holly, don't give that lady anything. Well, it took me a while to understand why, but I came to understand, because what's going on? A poverty spirit, the desire for more, and maybe I'll get it by manipulating people. We had one man who tried to manipulate, and if that didn't work, he actually would get violent with people. It was not fun. And so those spirits often work together, but all of them, it all amounts to idolatry, something that comes before God. And when you, later on we're going to talk about the true method with God, and it's just so simple and so amazing. So basically what I want to say is this. We don't serve money. Money is a tool to serve us. Just like a hammer in your garage or a saw or anything in your garage that you would call a tool. You don't lay awake at night and think about that tool. No, it's just there. When you need to use it, you go and use it, right? And you're going to, by the end of today, I'm praying that you're going to come to see your realm and God's realm as one. You're in His family. Your citizenship is in heaven, which means you have access to much more than you may have realized. And the problem with us is because we don't realize how much we have access to, we aren't always accessing it. We're begging God to do something that He's essentially already done. Son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Go get the cow out of the barn, essentially. And we're begging Him, oh, Lord, won't you heal me? But it already says Jesus already did that. In Isaiah 53, He's already bought and paid for it. The issue is between us and the barn, essentially. Go get the cow. We have to learn how to access heaven more freely. Listen, there was a brother. This man moves in signs and wonders. He's a young man. I saw him, a film of this man, and the way he wins souls is he will go up to somebody that's obviously sick. I mean, obviously has a malady or a broken leg or something. And they would film this, and he would go up and say, would it be okay if I pray for you for healing? They would get healed, and then he would say, would you like to know how that worked? And he would lead them to Jesus. Well, he has a lot of signs and wonders. Now, when I was young, I didn't know that there was a difference between signs and wonders and healings and miracles. You know, I just thought it was all the same thing until I met Edgar. Well, a sign and a wonder is literally that. It's something that makes no sense. It's more than just a miracle of healing. It may be, we've had it happen in meetings. We were in a meeting over at Lighthouse, and some kind of light came. Jesus must have been standing there. You know, a light came from the platform. People could see it. We didn't see it. We weren't aware. But Jesus must have been there, right? A light came. We've had it a number of times. That's a sign or a wonder. Well, this young man moved in signs and wonders. Edgar moved in them. I thought he was as weird as a $3 bill when I first met him because I had no place in my little box of thinking. I believed in healings. I believed in miracles. But what are you talking about with these signs and wonders? You know, he just had these outlandish dreams and visions. Turned out they were all true. This young man, while they're interviewing him, they're talking about these signs and wonders that would often happen. And he said these words, I never forget. He said, once I got the concept, that was easy. Really? You got the concept. So it wasn't just a special gift. You got a concept. There is some truth that I believe God wants us to understand about heaven being our real home. You can get to the place where there is a reality of heaven in your fellowship with God, where you come to see, you can actually come to see and understand the treasures of heaven. The treasuries of heaven are so vast, miles and miles and miles, great caverns of treasuries so vast. So when he says he's able to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, we're talking about somebody that has some riches and glory. I mean, he made Solomon look like a piker. He's very, very rich. If he ever needed something else, he'd just say, you know. And I believe in teaching the word and not my visions, but I will just break my own rule and say this. I was allowed to see, two times I was allowed to see the treasuries of heaven. And probably because part of my job is to be a steward, okay? But one of the things I saw was in these vast caverns, God took me to a place where I got to see at one little cavern that, believe it or not, you have one. That's where you store up treasure in heavenly places. When a ruby got put on the wall, immediately it went and became hundreds of rubies of all different sizes all around it. Now, you can take that or leave it, right? You only have to believe the word of God. You don't have to believe my vision. I'm just telling you, take it or leave it. That's what I saw. So we have to understand that when we sow, it is automatically multiplied. But where is it? It's in heaven. So how do we access it? That's the issue. If you're a giver, you have, well, I have a friend that used to say you have a bank account with your name on it in heaven, and how you access it is by your words. But I've come to believe from what God showed me that it's maybe not a bank account, but maybe treasures in heaven. And as you give, it's automatically multiplied, but you need to retrieve it here. And how do you do that? By thanking God for it. Thank God for this. Thank God for that. you know, you can get where you're just going, thank you, Lord, for this, thank you, Lord, for that. As you come into faith on these matters, it's easy to receive your healing. It's easy to receive your finances. Now, it's not that we do this to consume it on our lust. We do it for the glory of the King. Okay, so don't get weird, as they say. So, a tool, money is a tool that you're to use, right? And, you know, Jesus said over and over, basically, this is a statement I'm going to make, but I'm going to back it up with Scripture. A good steward, a person who is good at stewardship will always be entrusted with more. So for me, the object is to be a really good steward. So Matthew 24, he said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? Remember, in this story, the master went away and left you, the steward, in charge of his stuff, his household, the goods in the pantry, the accounts that you pay the butcher with. He left you in charge of the stuff. Now listen to this. Whom his master has set over his household, or we could say over kingdom finances, over the kingdom, or your portion, my little corner of the kingdom, we could say, to give them their food at the proper time. Who? Well, for me, when God gives me money, I know that it's not my money, it's his money. That's a steward. So I know that if Reinhard Bonnke needs money, and God has given me money, and the Lord taps me and says, I need you to send thus and so many dollars to Reinhard. You bet, because I want to be a faithful and wise steward. Now, what just happened? I created a vacuum, didn't I, that God's going to fill, because he gives seed to the sower. That's right. So you can, this can become normal for you. So listen to this. Now, he's just talked about the faithful and wise steward or servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time, right? What does it say next? Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. How fun is that? So if you prove yourself to be faithful in stewardship, you will not have a problem when you need something. So you remember the parable of the talents. I know everyone here probably knows that, so I won't read the whole thing. It's quite long. But you know that the Jesus actually told this parable a couple of different times. And you know that there was one guy that got five talents, or we'll say coins. So he was the fiver. Then there was a twofer, a guy that got two, and a guy that got one. And we know that the guy with five invested him, got five more. The guy that had two invested him, got two more. And the guy with one hid it. In one parable, he buried it. In another parable, it says he hid it in a hanky. And, of course, Jesus was not too pleased with that. But listen to this. In Luke 19:17, it said, and he said to him, now this is when the master comes back to settle the accounts, and he's talking to the fiver, the guy with five. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. In one parable, he just gets five more coins. He gets 10, plus actually he gets 11, because the guy that lost the, you know, hid the one, he took away from him and gave to the guy that was a better steward. So the goal is to be the best steward. So, and this, to me, when he implies, at one point he says, when you're faithful in that which is least, talking about money. Money's the least, that's the least. But to me, it's actually a barometer of how good a steward you are and how much stuff you get. This guy was faithful with coins and he got rulership or authority over cities. Have you ever been to those prayer meetings where they're trying to take a city? You know who has the most clout? The best steward. I'm telling you the truth. I believe that's scriptural. The guy that's the best steward with finances, that's actually a barometer where, you know, God's always watching. Even Cornelius, who didn't even know the Lord, wasn't even born again. Go to Acts 10 sometime and read that story. Here's a guy. He's a Gentile, you know, untouchable to the Jewish people, right? They wouldn't consider eating with the man if Peter hadn't had the vision, the special vision. And yet Cornelius was, he loved the Lord. And he was always giving alms. He was always giving, supporting the synagogue. He's always giving. And one day his alms come up before the Father. And God says, all right, Cornelius sends an angel to his house, gives him a word of knowledge with 9 specifics, names, places. Go here, get Simon the Tanner, do this, do that, 9 specifics. How many people do you know are that specific with Word of Knowledge today? Here's this guy not even born again because he was a steward that was found faithful, and God was, what was he doing? God's sitting on the throne. Who are you looking at today? Oh, Cornelius. Oh, look at that guy's always given. I'm telling you, there's something to this. Luke 16. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You know, I've been doing this for years, but really, that revelation is really hitting me strong these days. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, what's he talking about? God's stuff. If you've been faithful in God's stuff, he will give you that which is your own. If you haven't been faithful in God's stuff, why should he? You're not a good steward. So he implied that even the money you make from your own job is actually his. And that makes sense to me because remember the scripture from Malachi. It says, wherein have you robbed God? You'll say to me, how have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings. Well, it wouldn't be robbery if he didn't think it was his. Right? So somehow a long time ago, I made the deal. Really, even before I made it in other areas, I knew that everything I own, it's not mine. This shirt is not mine. This necklace, not mine. That car out there, now I hold title to it, but it's not mine, it's his. And you know the problem we have, the reason some people I love the body of Christ, but what I've seen is there's good givers, there's not so good givers, and there's some people that you couldn't squeeze a nickel out of. God bless them. And you know why? They think it's theirs. They think it's theirs, so they're afraid to part with it because they don't get the system. Well, this is my money. Why should I have to give 10% to my church, my pastor? What, you know, why should I have to give to him? You know, it doesn't make sense. This is mine. I earned this. Well, if you want to live that way, you can, but you're not going to get the blessings. I'd rather have all of heaven. Thank you. Which means if God taps me on the shoulder and says, I want your car, not a problem. You know the story. I want your horse. Got it. Signed it off, gave him my horse. With his horse, it wasn't my horse, right? House, not a problem. Money, not a problem. When you live this way, you have made yourself a steward instead of just a paltry owner of a few measly things. And so if you're a fearful or a selfish person, it will be hard for you to embrace this because you'll be like, well, I don't know if I want to give it up. You just gained heaven. Are you kidding? You really want those measly clothes in your closet? No, I want all of heaven. And I don't care. You know, some of you met Ronaldo last time. Ronaldo has a friend in California. And this man in California is a multimillionaire. And he doesn't go to church. We think he's born again, but we're not 100% sure. But this guy will empty his bank account and give it away and get rich again. Empty his bank account, give it away, and get rich again. He gets it. He gets the concept, you know. But yet a person who holds his own stuff and says, it's mine, they're always going to struggle, always going to struggle. Okay, so when he says that, which is another, he's implying that the money your job gives you is his money and you're stewarding it for him. The way you handle his money, I said this before, is a barometer or a measure of your faithfulness in all areas. If you believe your money is actually yours, tithing will be too painful. It'll be you'll feel like it's yours and you're giving it up. Ooh, you know. And so then you're not a cheerful giver. When you're a steward, it's a blast. You can't imagine anything more fun than getting to give something away, especially to somebody who really needed it. You know what I love when God says, okay, I want you to give $387.52 to so-and-so. And you're like, I really want to know the story, you know. And it's so fun when they come back with the story. You know, it's so much fun. If you understand, however, that you were placed on the earth to steward the Father's goods, his kingdom, and even sometimes his people, you will always be looking to the Father's will and how to be a good steward, right? Because you get it now. It's almost as though heaven opens Heaven is open now, and there's this continual flow back and forth because now you're a steward and not just a stingy little owner. You will also know, now I knew this innately. I knew it without having read the Word of God. I knew just God just put it in me, but these are scriptures. Whatsoever a man sows, so will he also reap. The measure you use will be measured back to you. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Why? Better steward. Heaven opens wider. When a steward sows God's money, I said this, but he creates a vacuum and God rushes to fill it. Why? Because he gives seed to the sower. Let's say you're in here and you don't have anything to give, and I'm not even asking for your money, but let's say you're at church on Sunday. And let's say they're asking, let's say they have a situation, they want some money and they're asking for money and you just don't have it. Don't ever feel bad about it, okay? You're at where you're at. God loves you. You're not under some law that says you have to do this thing. But what you do is take something that you have. Let's say you have very little. Let's say you don't have a dime. Pull a button off the inside of your shirt. Take a pencil from the back of the... Ask somebody, hey, can I borrow a dollar? And then when you do, you sow it and say, listen, God, I don't know. I don't have much to give you. But I'm giving you this with all my heart, and I'm believing you to make me a steward. I'm believing you to teach me about your finances. Help me become a person that can bless your kingdom. And you watch God grow your finances. God will grow your finances. And you know the scripture, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. Now, some of you know, I've talked about Pacific Garden Mission. It's a place that's near and dear to my heart. When I sow, we'll talk a little bit later about how we sow. I like to sow lots of different places. And I like to purpose in my heart a certain amount every month, and it's based on percentage. I'm a big believer in giving more and more percentages. But one of the places I like to give is Pacific Garden Mission. And one of the reasons is when I changed the way I was given a few years ago, I asked the Lord, where do you want me to give this amount? And he practically shouted, Pacific Garden Mission! Like, okay, okay, call me Downey. And the reason is Pacific Garden Mission, if you look at what they do, they are literally peeling people out of the gutters. They are giving like 99% and living on one. I mean, they really help people. And a lot of the guys that are now running that place came out of the gutter and got trained up, right? Some of them were alcoholics, some of them were drug addicts. Some of them were pimps and prostitutes, but they got into the Word of God, fell in love with Jesus, and then got some training. Well, when Pacific Garden Mission was started, it was over 125 years ago, and how it started was this. A lady was at home, and she was decorating her house. She was putting up pictures and making her house all nice and spending money on her house. And the Lord stopped her and said, what are you doing for my kingdom? What are you doing for my house? You know, I wasn't going to share this. I didn't look up the reference on this, but there's actually a scripture where God says, you're busy building your houses and you don't even care about my house. And he was offended with them. He was angry with them because they were all about their house. Well, this lady stopped. Now, it's not wrong to fix up your house. In fact, if you start serving God, God will he'll just pour it on you. You know, he doesn't have a problem with that. But what he has a problem with is if you're not kingdom-minded. Well, this lady switched gears, and that's how Pacific Garden Mission was birthed. They began to go out and just help people, just pull people off the street and help them. And they're still given, and so it's quite often that God will say to me, help them. You know, Iris Ministries in Mozambique, same thing. I mean, they've given their lives to save. I mean, they've got thousands and thousands of orphans that they feed. You know, and it's hard. It's hard over there. And so those are the kind of people I love to give to. So I said this, but as a steward, this shirt's not mine. You know, the air we're breathing, I have a friend that says, that's his air you're breathing. Amen. And so like I said, he calls it mine. You know, he calls it mine. So if you can, this is a big point I want to make. If you can understand that everything you have is his, you can also understand that everything he has is yours. Okay? It reminds me, I was asking him of a good analogy, and I was thinking of the kings who would covenant together, but he said a better analogy would be a marriage. Let's say you have two people that get married. Unless they signed a prenup, which I don't think is all that godly, everything they suddenly have is each other's. If you, when Edgar married me, everything I got was his. Everything I had was now his. Everything he had was now mine. We didn't go around and divide it. And one of the things God reminded me of, let's say a rich man and a poor woman married. And he just wants to bless her. He wants to make her happy. So he's buying her a necklace and roses, and he wants to bless her. And that's going to be the way. But if she starts to cheat on him, if she starts to have an affair, he's probably going to pull back a little, be like, wait a minute, do I really want to keep blessing this? I'm not, you know, she's off with this other man. Well, God is kind of like that. We are married to him. We're called the bride. And so God doesn't have a problem. He loves to bless us. God loves to, you know, when we are blessed, and when, especially when we're thankful. I am a very thankful person. I am so thankful for everything. I'm so deeply thankful to God. I'm always telling him. And when you're thankful and when you really appreciate it, God doesn't mind blessing you. But the cheating on him thing is, if money were first, you know, like people who go after money just for the sake of money. They go after prosperity just for the sake of prosperity. You know, it is a covenant right, but I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes those people say, well, this doesn't work. Well, yeah, because you're not a steward and your heart isn't for the kingdom. It's a heart thing. It's a marriage thing. So that's the idea of mammon. A woman who cheats on her husband is like when we cheat on God with some other idol. And an idol is anything that comes before God in our heart. So anything that takes ownership of your emotions, I like to say it this way, I don't let people own my heart. I'll love them, I'll be kind to them, but if they have an issue, I'm not going to let that own my emotions. Nobody gets ownership except him. Money doesn't get ownership, things don't get ownership, relationships don't get, ministry doesn't get ownership, only he gets ownership. And if you keep your heart that way, free from any idolatry, you won't have a problem being blessed. If we honor him, listen, when you give an offering, I see this thing, I can't stand in the church. And whenever I see this, I want to tell people, don't ever give this way. Just keep it. Just keep it. But you see people, it's like, oh, I have to give. So, you know, they're hearing the offering being received. And what they hear is blah, 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 like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, wah, wah. Like, let's get it over with. And then they take a little bill and they wad it up to make it look like more so that somebody will see that they put something in. Please don't ever give an offering that way. Let's wipe out everything we've learned for the last 2,000 years, and this is a true offering. You are giving to him, not a person. In the olden days, that was literally true. In the temple, there were receptacles to receive the offerings, not a priest standing there with a basket saying, give me your money. It was a receptacle, and they were commanded, by the way. They weren't requested. They were commanded to bring certain things to the temple. But they were giving it into these receptacles. I believe there was 12 of them. But that money then went, it took care of the Levites, it took care of the house of God, it took care of the poor, took care of a lot of things as God, and God clearly defined all that. And God demanded the tribute on top of tithes and offering. He demanded a tribute, okay? Well, we are not under the law, but I'm going to tell you something. We have grown to a people who are, ooh, I don't want to be mean. But we have grown to be so self-oriented that we don't consider the honor and reverence of the king, the majesty of the king. And I'm telling you, when we step over and see him, I'm telling you, we're going to hit the deck. I mean, when John saw him, he hit the deck face down as a dead man, right? He's full of power and majesty, and it would do us well to recognize that now. And when you're giving... Listen, God doesn't need our money. And he's not asking you for your money because he needs it. He doesn't need anything. If he wants something, he can just go, there it is. Yeah, I think I want a new table. Table B, wham. You know, he doesn't have a problem. He's not asking you for money because he's poor. You know why? One of the things I think, when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, right? They were out in horrible slavery, and he brought them out. That is a picture of us coming from the world into salvation. And he brought them out, and they started to complain. They started to whine, and they took all the, remember the gold, they spoiled the Egyptians, they borrowed, which God had no intention of them returning. But then they took it and melted it down into a calf and worshipped it. Can you imagine anything more offensive to God? That is exactly like a man marrying a woman and her running off and cheating on him. Vile, absolutely vile. Well, I think one of the reasons God says, give me your dough, honey, is he wants to know, do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than gold? I used to have this necklace. I'm not big on jewelry, as you notice, I hardly ever wear jewelry. And mostly I find it annoying, like stuff on my fingers is annoying. I just find it annoying because I type a lot. Well, I used to have this beautiful gold necklace. It was the most beautiful necklace I think I've ever seen. And one day God said, I want you to give that to this. There was a missionary couple, and he wanted her to bless. Yes, sir. I had one ring and had a little. It wasn't fancy or expensive, but it was. I liked it. And the Lord said, I want you to give that to your sister. All righty. Now, see, what I'm trying to say is when you give, you're giving to honor him. It's an honor. It's a worship. So whenever you give, let's say you're at church on Sunday, you're going to give. You know, maybe you've already purposed in your heart the amount, or maybe you're asking the Holy Spirit. I love to ask the Holy Spirit. I love doing that too. But whatever you do, when you give it, say, Lord, I'm doing this because I love you more than I love money. I love you more than this necklace. And I think I shared this before, but one day I was driving down the road, and I like to ask God my questions. You know, in the body of Christ, there's all this hoo-ha about prosperity, and then there's all these people that hate that message, and so there's this, you know, thing. Well, with me, you know, I don't know very much, so I go to God, and I say, what do you say about all this? What's your take on it? How do you see the whole thing? And this is what God said to me, and again, you can take it or leave it. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own all the gold and all the oil, all the silver and all the treasures of the earth, all the gems, it's all mine. He said, and I would appreciate it if my church would begin to appropriate it for the advancement of the kingdom. Amen. Yeah. Now, wouldn't that be great? When Reinhard Bonnke was in town, he came for one of those breakfasts, right? Mm-hmm. I'm sure most of you know who he is. Wow, Reinhard, yay. Mm-hmm. Powerful man of God. He's changed the world. He really has. Mm-hmm. And he was here doing a breakfast, and I was talking to one of his staff members, and I said, how much does it cost to give one of those crusades? Now, if you've ever seen the films, it's a sea of people so far that the picture can't even contain them. So many that he has to have these gigantic sound towers, huge towers, so that they can hear. And the staff member said to me, it costs $800,000 to $1 million. This was a few years ago, so it's probably more now. Well, the reason I ask is, I thought, wouldn't it be fun someday to be able to hand him, say, go get him, Reinhard. Right? Wouldn't that be fun? You know, years and years ago, this I can't even tell you what year it was. It was 1989. I was at a service in Chicago, and Reinhard was preaching. Now, he was telling a story about how he needed a new sound system. If you've ever seen his sound system, you can understand it is hugely expensive. Mm-hmm. Kenneth Copeland handed him a check for $800,000 and said, go get a new sound system. Mm-hmm. Now, people have faulted Kenneth because he talks about giving. Mm-hmm. But you know what? If he didn't know his stuff, he wouldn't be able to do that. How'd you like to be the one that goes, you know what, here you go. Go get a sound system. Go have a crusade. How about it? I think we need to think a little differently. Yeah. So Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Some of you have heard me talk about Gary Cassie, or maybe you've heard of him. He's a minister that has really done amazing things in the realm of finance. He was in very deep poverty, very deep debt, and was very sick because of the anxiety. And he was laying on his bed weeping and said, God, we've done everything we know to do. We're losing our home. We're losing my car broke. I don't know. Show me what to do. And the Lord said, learn how my kingdom operates. Okay, so he began to learn, and he now has a huge church, 3 companies. He helps people walk out of debt. It's an amazing story. But anyway, he tells this story, and I want to share it. He says that when they sit around at the breakfast table and his children come in, they don't say, okay, what chores do I need to do in order to earn my breakfast? They say, pass the cereal. They don't even say please, just pass the cereal. And the reason they say that is their last name is Cassie. His name is Cassie. He's saying, those are my children. I don't make them work to earn the cereal. I've already done that. I've already provided that. All they have to do is say, pass the cereal, and it's kind of nice if they say, please. And he's trying to get the concept across that when you're a child of the kingdom, Your name is the same as his, your last name, right? Could be the same as his. You're a child of the king. It's okay to say, you know what, Lord, I need some cereal. No, Lord, I need a new car. It's okay to do that, right? And it's not greed if you're, you know, if you have the right heart. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruit of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, some people don't give because they actually have trust issues. They're fearful that the Lord isn't going to keep his word. Trust issues will cause you problems in every area. And it's not just about money. Sometimes people have trust issues. Trusting that God is really going to meet them there. You know, it can be sickness, can be finance. But if you have a trust issue, go into prayer and get that thing dealt with, because that thing will hurt you. God is to be trusted. You can trust him with your life. And your giving is actually a way of showing him that you trust him. You know, when I lost my job, I had zero income and zero prospects. And I went to the Lord and said, well, you've always got me my job. So would you get me another job? He said, no, you're going to work for me. Oh, boy. Okay. And I said, okay, I'll work for you. And you're going to meet my need. That means you're saying to me, when you say I'm going to work for you, that means you're saying that you will provide for my needs. If there's a problem, guess what? I'll go back to work. But I'm going to serve you. You're going to provide my needs, right? So then I said, I am not going to stop tithing. Now, I had no visible income. This is crazy. But I'm a steward. So I said, guess what? I'm still going to tithe based on what I made in IT. And I made a lot of money in IT. And I said, and you're going to have to keep up with that, because I'm not going backwards. You want to go backwards, you can go back. I'm not going backwards. How about it? And I knew in my heart, it was like, you know, maybe it was a gift of faith, but I'm like, I'm not backing down. How about you, Father? You know, I know so many ministers that live at the poverty level, but I just don't think that's right. And I've told you the story, but some months went by, we were doing pretty good, and I came to a month where suddenly there wasn't enough, and I said, ahem. Excuse me. Now, see, it wasn't disrespectful. We made a deal. It's called a covenant. And to my knowledge, I fulfilled. Now, first question, have I done everything that I need to do? Is there any area, Father, in which I'm off? Do I have anything in my heart I need to repent of? Is there anything I haven't wholly given to you? Is there any area where you told me to give to somebody and I didn't do it? Because I want to know it, and I will correct it. But having said that, if that's not the case, here's a bill. And it's a big one. Within 24 hours, a lady called me and said, my uncle passed away. I have a large inheritance. I'm sending a check for $6,000. This is how it works, I'm telling you. But see, you have to understand stewardship. It's not, and I'm not trying to be sassy with God. I love him. And maybe I didn't say everything right. I later said, I'm sorry if I spoke that a little terse. I was a little crabby. I apologize. You know what he said to me? He said, I'd rather have inappropriate faith than no faith at all. He said, but here's something you need to know. You don't have to say it crabby, but you do have to say it. It has to be spoken in the earth. We've gone over it before. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to man. Where are the resources that you need? They're in the earth. Dollar bills, generally speaking, do not rain from heaven. No. What does it say? Given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the earth. Yeah. So he said, yeah, it's not ideal that you were a little cranky, Holly-O, but it was faith. But what is required is speak. So now I don't have to, if I'm a little short, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I call it in. Yeah. I'm expecting money from the businesses, from oil, from diamonds, I don't care where. I'm calling it in the name of Jesus. God meets my needs. We've made a covenant. And he's good for it. So, again, if you don't have a lot to give, you know, I want to say, we've seen people give a dollar that we knew it was truly the widow's mite. That it really was all they had and they were struggling. You know, we lay hands on that dollar, right? We pray for them to be blessed because we know it costed them. Now, the interesting thing was, you know what Jesus said about her, that she gave more than all the others. They were all making a big, you know, blowing a bugle, blowing the bugle. I'm giving, putting in their $100 or their $200 or whatever it was. She put in these two little mites. He said, she's given more than all these. What was he really looking at? He said she gave all her living. She gave 100%. Most of those guys were probably not even giving their 10%, right? So it didn't really cost them. He was looking at how much did it cost. Remember when the man tried to give David a threshing floor to give to the Lord? And David got kind of offended. He said, I would not give the Lord something that did not cost me. You know, he had an understanding. For it to be a true gift, it has to cost. Like the woman with that poured the nard on Jesus. That was over a year's salary. You know, most rich people wouldn't give a year's salary as a gift. Right? But she did. Because she so honored him. Right? I wonder what it would be if we were to really honor him in that way. So she gave 100%. So I actually think Jesus does kind of look at percents, because tithe by definition means 10%, and then there's offerings above that. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 9, you might remember this is the part where Paul is kind of calling in a pledge. He's taking a collection, but it's not for him, it's for the saints in Jerusalem, right? They've been struggling, and he's talking to these guys saying, you know, you kind of promised and we're coming by, so be ready. You know, that's my paraphrase. And he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Now remember the phrase purposed in his heart. We'll talk about that later. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now listen to this. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, he's talking about money, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In other words, you'll always have enough to give. That's pretty good stuff.
How is it 2 Corinthians?
That's 2 Corinthians 9 from 6 to, well, actually, that was to 8, and then I'm going to read verse 10.
Okay.
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. In other words, you'll have more than enough to give. Okay, so have I worn you out yet? Still got more in you? Okay, good. Okay, I want to talk about the Queen of Sheba for a minute. A while ago I did a study. It says in 1 Kings that she actually gave Solomon almost 5 tons of gold, jewels, and more spices than anyone had ever brought to Israel. But I actually found some historical writings where it said there was this parade of servants, like actually slaves, camels, all kinds of animals. It was this huge parade of stuff she's giving to Solomon. Now, Solomon was the richest man in the world. Why would you give 5 tons to the richest man in the entire world? Well, that's the same kind of question. Why would you give God something that big, right? And it's to honor. It's a tribute. You're honoring that person. And she wanted favor with Solomon. Now, listen to the very next verse. It says, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. He gave her more than she had brought to him. And then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. So she was just trying to honor him. It's like the woman that poured the nard on Jesus. She wanted to honor him. And all the chintzy people were complaining, oh, that money could have been sold and given to the poor. Yeah, right, like you care about the poor. She was trying to honor him. And he said, what she has done will be, every time the gospel is preached, mm-hmm. her name will be mentioned. I'm going to mention her. And we're still talking about her. So that's what he thought of it. So if you begin to see your gifts and your offerings as worship, then you're seeing it as he sees it. You are saying, you are worthy, Lord. You are saying, I love you more than worldly goods. You're saying, I care about your kingdom and your people. So how do we give? And everybody's different, and there's no law about this, I don't think. But the Bible says many things about giving, many places to give. It talks about giving to the Levite, the widow, the poor, and the foreigner. Okay? And I believe we're to also give to those in the, you know, Levite is those on the front lines, right? That could mean people who are in it full time, like your pastor, if he's full time, you want to be given to your church. Okay, so remember we talked about as you purposed in your heart for, and this is just me now. You don't have to take this, but you purpose in your heart kind of the amounts, right? So I kind of figure out an EBM is a 501c3, so it's a corporation all its own. So EBM tithes and offers, and Holly B tithes and offers. And that's separate, right? I figure out what came in, I have a certain percentage, and I'm really believing to grow that percentage. And I've been growing it each year for a while, and all I see is abundance when I do that. And so I'm believing the Lord to do that. Then I take that percentage, I figure out what is that, and I say, Lord, first thing I say, this is all yours. This is your money. Everything else is yours too, but this is yours this month. Where would you like it? And I'll try to sit and listen and get an idea from him. And it goes to different places. I might split it out. But I like I said, I like to give to the poor. The Bible says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay. He said, if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Right? Mother Teresa, how she got involved in her ministry, the first man they ministered to was dying in the gutter, and he was literally, this is gross, but he had wounds, and they were full of maggots. And the sisters picked him up and carried him back. And that was not to be done. She wasn't permitted to do this by the Catholic Church at the time. This was absolutely not to be done. She brought him in. They nursed him and ministered to him. And what she said was, what if that was Jesus? What if that's the least of these his brethren? What if that was him? I have to do it. So she devoted her entire life because she had a vision. And the vision was him on the cross saying, I thirst. And then she got that scripture, if you did it to the least of these, my brethren. So she devoted her life to taking care of those who had no one to take care of them. Amen. So I love giving to the poor and ministries that serve the poor. So like Wayside, Pacific Garden, Iris, Children's Relief, some of those. Sometimes I like to surprise God. You know, instead of him telling me exactly, sometimes I'm like, it's a surprise. And I'll just do something. I like to give, listen, now this is just me, but I really believe in supporting people who are overseas, whether they're missionaries or crusade evangelists. We actually support a couple crusade evangelists. Because I personally think that the church here, we're very wealthy compared to the rest of the world, that they shouldn't have to stop what they're doing, come back and do a tour and go around and beg and plead, would you please, you know, really, and prove that they're worth it, prove that it's worth it. That's not right. They shouldn't even have to come here. I will, you know, here, just handle it. You're on the front line. You're taking hits for the rest of us. The least we can do is be supporting you, right? I like giving to Jewish outreach ministries. And I like Galatians 6 said that if one receives instruction in the word, that you should share all your good things with their instructor. So I have a couple people that have poured a lot of teaching into my lives. And so I give to them regularly. And then if somebody, let's say it's somebody I don't normally watch and they suddenly teach me something, it's like a new revelation that helps me, is I feel like I need to give to them because they're a teacher. They're in it. They're in it for the long haul. So basically the conclusion is I hope that we've seen some new things, but the idea is everything that I have is his. Everything he has is mine. Hallelujah. But I need to be a faithful steward to fully understand and enjoy the blessings. Amen? So you do not have to say this proclamation, but if you would like to move into a stronger stewardship position, this is a pretty strong proclamation. So I won't make you say it, but you're welcome to say this. So if you want to, you could say, Lord, from this day, I want to be in full covenant with you. Where finances are concerned, I want to consider myself a steward that works for you. Help me to be a faithful steward. All that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine. Lord, help me to have wisdom and to be truly faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that a funner way? I know funner's not a word, but I just made it.
We understand.
I just made it a word because it's funner. It's a very fun system. It's not hard. And I see people struggle and agonize, and it's really fun if you get this. It's fun. It's so much fun. So hallelujah. Do we have...